prayed too much in church. We have a problem with that. Anybody just checking? Okay. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your spirit making your word alive to us. Well, we're asking that you would take this time and use it, God, to bring your word to life and to empower us, Lord, as ambassadors of Christ, as representatives of your kingdom. Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see today and ears to hear what you're saying and what you're doing. God, that your purposes will be accomplished, Lord, and we'd be continually transformed and changed to the same image and likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Everybody doing all right? Good. It's good to see a group of people who want Jesus together. It always makes my heart happy to gather with people who are going after God. Really thrilled, by the way. I have an exciting time on Wednesday nights for those of you who've not been able to join us yet, but we have kind of resumed meeting together, men's group. About a dozen have met in the last couple of weeks, but we've been prayer walking our neighborhood and praying together and just looking for opportunities to connect with people. And then we've been also just doing a Bible study together. And a friend of ours, Howard Hurd, has been leading a Bible study on the qualities of the new man. And it's been really, really good. There's several other opportunities. The women's group has been meeting on Saturday mornings. We've got young adults meeting on Wednesday night? Thursday night, thanks. It's in a bulletin, but I didn't read it. That's terrible to say. I'm supposed to be a... And so there's just great opportunities to go deeper in the Word together with people that will encourage you. I'm going to ask you to kind of go with me to a place of just reviewing this morning what's been going on. And when I say reviewing what's been going on, we've just been taking some time to look at, on a broad sense, what it means to be those who are fulfilling the Great Commission. And just being, if you will, those who testify of Jesus, witnesses in the earth. You know, there's a lot of ramifications to that, but the message that Jesus carried, that we carry, and that is the kingdom of God is at hand, that the kingdom of God is among us, that the message, the gospel, the good news that Jesus carried was simply stated, there's a king that's coming to rule and reign. And every other king and every other kingdom will be eradicated, will be subjected, will be removed. And so as we've looked at that, basically looking at the ministry of Jesus, we're also looking at the ministry of Jesus as a model for our ministry, for our lives. Scripture tells us, we reviewed how Scripture says that we've been given a ministry. It's called the ministry of the Spirit. And the ministry of the Spirit is also referred to as the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling all humanity unto himself through Jesus. And this is our message, that we have been translated out of a kingdom of darkness and into a kingdom of light. And as those representations, those representatives of light, we carry his light. And we see all around us the need for the light. And so in agreement with his mission, there was three things that we saw stated as Jesus' mission, just as a review, because these are the things that we're mindful of as we go about the work of the ministry. Number one, that Jesus' ministry was to seek and save that which was lost. He said, that's why I came in Luke 19:10, to seek and save that which was lost. And although some translations say those who are lost, many, most dependable, say that which was lost, because he wasn't just speaking about people. He was speaking about the kingdom of God and its rulership amongst men was originally given to Adam. It was stolen by the enemy, and Jesus came to return it to its rightful owner, to seek and save that which was lost, the kingdom of God and all its effects in humanity. Number two, John 3 says that the Son of Man came, that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That part of what we carry with us is a demolition team, okay? Part of what we carry with us is to identify that is the work of the devil and it needs to be torn down, okay? And so, but the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, to the demolishing everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So we clearly are in, if you will, a confrontation, a battle, and there are things swinging in the balance, but we don't fight with the weapons of this world. That's where a lot of people mess it up, because they think, well, what I need, and I'm not saying that natural means, you know, like, voting and agendas to promote wholesome values, pro-life ministries, things. Those are all things that we want to see the value of life in our society. We want to see traditional things that help humanity, that don't hurt humanity, be promoted. And we know that there's certain tendencies and ideologies that prove to be destructive. Sometimes society actually moves towards social justice in a positive way. For years, you can look in the Bible. For years, there were certain massive groups of society, and this is one that everybody go, "Oh, it makes sense." Well, it was okay for one group of people to hold another group of people in bondage for thousands of years in the human construct. Whoever had the power exerted the power over another group of people to hold them in bondage. But ultimately, Christianity began to, and you can see, whether it be more recent years or whether you see in history, you see people who go, wait a minute, God made all men equal, therefore this is wrong. And through blood and sweat and tears and confrontation, human slavery, although it still goes on in one form or fashion, it became an understanding that it's not okay to hold one group of people, to hold another group of people in bondage or servitude as slaves. And that mindset for many took, you know, hundreds of years for modern man to go, it's never okay. But it was okay for lots of people for a long time. In other words, the minds of men become so darkened by sin that what is really aberrant and what is really a perversion seems okay. And so as representatives of light, we all are charged with the ability to identify what's wrong and not to be arrogant about it, but to say, this isn't God's best, and to pray and to do everything within our power to see the kingdom of light break into that kingdom of darkness and shatter its stronghold. And so to destroy the works of the devil is something that we all should consider ourselves enlisted to do. The third thing, in John 10:10, Jesus said, he was talking about the devil. He said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he said, the Son, I have come to give life and give it abundantly. And so we are, again, heralds and stewards of the life of God. The life of God. And so as we represent Jesus, these things have to be in our mind. I'm living and pursuing, embodying these three things. Seeking to save the kingdom of God, to reestablish it, destroy the works of the devil, and to release the abundance of God into my sphere of connectivity. So one of the things that we have, I guess, acknowledged over these last few weeks is that there are things, subtle things, that affect us in our thinking that keep us from seeing a greater release of God's power in our lives and ministry. What I'll say is we can have a secular mindset or we can have a Christian mindset. I don't want to go into defining terms too much, but we can think naturally or we can think supernaturally. And to the degree that we're thinking supernaturally, we'll be expecting a greater measure of God's power to operate in our lives. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge because the position of humanity is usually, I believe it when I see it. The position that we have is if I can measure it, then it's real, and if I can't measure it, it's not. And so if we don't have what they call an empirical way to quantify something, then supernatural things become sort of not real. Now, obviously, if you're a Christian, you better believe in some supernatural things, like if you die, you don't just die. You live on, and you go to heaven or hell. Well, yeah, I believe that. Of course I do. Okay, but also that the real you is not the you that I see you there. That's Kevin, even though he's got that Cubs head on, which we know that's probably not of God. but the real Kevin isn't that guy with the beard and the cute wife on his arm. The real him, that's the shell that he lives in. But the real him is a spiritual being made in the image of God. Okay? And this outer shell is it says it's outwardly wasting away. But inwardly, as we draw near to God, we're being renewed, we're being reformed and refashioned to reflect him day by day, growing more and more in the image and likeness of God. And we're going to eventually stand before him, and one of the most amazing things is going to happen. It says that when we see him, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is, and we will fully be, if you will, The finished work of the cross will have its finished work in us, and the true identity of who we are will no longer be jaded, no longer be clouded, no longer be polluted by the fallen nature that we inherited when we came into this life. We will be receiving what some called the glorified body, never more to suffer pain, sorrow, death, or any of the negative adverse effects of sin. So we've got something wonderful to look forward to. But way too often, what we do is we look at those things as somehow in the sweet by and by in heaven when it happens. But right now, in the here and now, we're subject to all the natural restrictions. And I just want to say today, not necessarily. Not necessarily. Because if we're looking for the Spirit of God's identifying and highlighting things, we can begin to agree with them. And as we begin to agree with them, and we begin to see whatever we focus on grows. Now, I gave an example because my personal example is the one I can best share with anybody, of how for years I didn't see a whole lot of supernatural power operate, and was inspired to read books by an author, by a man who was part of a movement called the Vineyard Movement, John Wimber. And in the reading of his stuff and the listening to his, he was very easy to listen to, very easy to read, an intelligent man, but he took stuff, he dumbed it down for people like me, okay? And so when he began to talk about signs and wonders, I started to think, well, let me read more and hear more what he had to say. And the long story short is, as I began to avail myself to the idea that there's more going on all the time than what meets the eye, I began to see more than what meets the eye. And part of the language of the New Testament, when God speaks to people, not always, but occasion, God uses dreams and visions, and I began to have dreams. And I was thinking, these are godly dreams. I had several dreams that were directed my life and give revelation of what was going on. I began to see as I prayed for people, they got healed. And I thought, how profound is that, that when I'm not geared that way, none of those things are happening? The question starts to be stirred in my mind. You mean, if wherever that period of time is, 10 or 20 or 15 years, there was probably greater opportunity to agree with the unseen realm, but because I wasn't spending my time looking for and agreeing with and cultivating and understanding that a supernatural God is at work in the natural realm and wants to invite me to bring his supernatural into the natural, it started happening more. And to me, that just kind of made me say, hey, I probably have missed a few opportunities to testify of Jesus. And so I want to be more faithful to look for those opportunities. And it's, for me, it's been seasons where I have and where I haven't, where I've gotten great disappointment and where I've seen great victory. But we don't want to go to the theological position that many go to, that signs and wonders, the power of God operating in humanity stopped with the first century church. That's what many theologians just go that direction, because the idea is, I don't have power and I would rather give a reason that's outside of me than come to grips with the reason that's inside of me. I don't have faith, I don't believe, it's going to look bad, I'm going to be fearful, it's a risk. I'd rather just avoid all that and say, God, quit doing that. That's a lot easier. But the evidence shows that God has continued to and has never ceased, to demonstrate, to bear witness to the proclamation of the gospel with signs and wonders. And when I first thought about this, and I wasn't the only one because I know many people do it, but I started looking at church history because there's men and women of God over the years that if I said the name Wesley, John Wesley, or Whitfield, or just different people throughout, Charles Finney, you guys, if somebody's heard of some of those people before, right? Okay, these were men who were used in profound ways to the great awakenings that this nation knew, and at some point in time or another, they witnessed thousands of people saved. But if you read their history and the documentation, there was one guy here locally who was a Methodist church. He was a Methodist pastor, a circuit rider. His last name was Cartwright. His name was Peter Cartwright. But I've read his memoirs, and the same with these others, and they all tell of something that gets kind of put way down the list. We began to preach, and signs and wonders started to happen. People fell out under the power. Some people began jerking, and we didn't know why. Some people began weeping, and we couldn't explain it. Others were just left in trances. Now, for that type of thing to happen, we have to have this understanding that we don't understand everything God does. And that doesn't sit well with many who have what I call a secular mindset, a rational mindset, a materialistic mindset that says, I only accept from God that which I can understand. And I just want to say, if we're going to embrace the fullness of what God has for us, we're going to have to cultivate hunger for Jesus and humility to accept him on his terms. And so, if you know, you can check out some of those people if you want. I was reading an excerpt from Peter Cartwright's memoirs. He's buried, by the way, out in Pleasant Plains. I visited his grave, and he's known to be he was a contemporary of Abraham Lincoln. He actually preached to Lincoln on more than one occasion. Probably was one of the people who sowed seed in Lincoln's heart when he was in the throes of his administration and having to deal with things that were so hard, like the Civil War. He gave his heart to Jesus. I wouldn't doubt at all if it wasn't because some of the seed that were sown in his heart by Peter Cartwright. But he spoke specifically of preaching. He said, I began to preach the word. We had these things called camp. He said, I began to preach the word of God. And he goes, as I preached, he goes, I knew I could feel the power of God come on. And he said, before long, I would see some lady's hat fly up in the air, and I would see some guy's tie fly up in the air. And he said, some would jerk and some would fall down. He said, he didn't even have a theology that explained what it was. He said, I just told people, I'm going to keep preaching. You all keep praying. And eventually that was enough for it to subside and everybody could go home when the meeting was over with. I didn't even have a grid for what it was, other than I knew that I'm preaching the word of God, and God saw fit for 100, sometimes 1,000 people in this room to see something of a supernatural nature descend upon the room, and everybody there began to feel or become gripped with the fear of the Lord, that God is more powerful than I thought he was. Now, all that to say this, I don't know where anything like that is happening in many Western churches at all in this day and age. I just don't. I'm not saying somebody start jerking so we can say it happened here. But I'm saying that what is it that we've done? What position have we adhered to that's not allowing a greater manifestation of the Spirit of God to have its way in our society? Because I'm telling you, there's something. God, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's certain, if you will, mindsets that creep in that we have to, you know, I'm digging. I really am digging. I'm going, God, I know I could look like a fool if I say, hey, somebody come up here and we're going to pray, God, you know, remove that lump off your noggin and it goes away or it doesn't. Okay, whatever. If we just get to the point where we say, we're going to pray and we're going to believe this person. Because, you know, in order for somebody to be raised from the dead, somebody's asked to die. Any volunteers? You know what I'm saying? It's like, well, we can't. There's a dynamic tension that comes when we begin to say, I believe in the God of the Bible. I believe in the one who raises the dead. I believe in the one who opens blind eyes. I believe in the one who opens deaf ears. I believe in the one whose supernatural presence comes and everything changes when he comes into the room. And I guess I'm to the point where we're going, can we draw on that? Can we, are we okay? What if we just camped on that and say, I'm going to believe until I see. I'm not going to see and then believe, because Scripture says that this is how we understand. It says, by faith, we understand that God made everything from that was visible out of that which was invisible. There's a supernatural, there's a level of understanding that has to have our faith mixed into it, and we have to put a draw on it. I spoke a little bit last week about fatalism says that, well, if God wants to move, he will. But I'm not doing anything different than what I'm already doing. And I'm saying, no, we can't be fatalistic. We have to be able to say, I believe, therefore, I'm going to put a draw on this. I believe, therefore, I'm not going to interpret God's word by my experience. I'm going to move in the place of saying, God, move my experience into alignment with your word. And that's where it gets uncomfortable. One of the stories, and I know I've shared many, but when John Wimber decides, hey, I'm going to preach on divine healing. He preached on it. He had a couple hundred people in his church. He preached on it for 9 straight months every Sunday, and half of the church had left, and nobody got healed. But he knew that he knew that he knew this is what God was saying he wanted to do. And when the first person got healed, he said, we got one. And from there, birthed a movement of churches that today is close to 1,000 churches throughout the world, the Vineyard Movement, from that instance of being willing to say, I'm going to stand and continue to stand. And not move away from the idea that there's something else that's less risky, less confrontational, than the Spirit of God moving through the ministry of his church in modern day. And I just feel like, gosh, this is where God is leading me, okay? Now, I'm trying to get into the word here, but I want to share a couple more stories because they've happened to me in a way that I don't know how else to describe them other than historically when God is beginning to move upon me, I can say probably approximately every 10 years or so, I've been given a dream of direction. I've been given a dream that the house of prayer as a prayer ministry came about because my wife and I each had a dream that coincided with one another, and so we started the ministry from a dream. Before that, when I began to launch out and pray for the sick, I had a dream that I met John Wimber in a dream. He prayed for me, and I had tears in my eyes. I woke up, and I was crying, and he touched me in a dream. There's other ones, but I'm just saying that, and so this week, I had a dream. And when I had dreams for God, I'm paying attention. And it was profound and it was powerful, and I'm recognizing what happened. I shared a week ago. I met a couple who used to be my I used to minister to them in my youth group. Okay, I was the youth pastor, and they told me, "Can you believe you married us 20 years ago?" And I was like, "Oh, I'm old. No, I can't." And their children are in high school, and I'm like, "Oh, I can't believe that." But they began to say to me, man, we want the power of God to stir our young people like it was when you were preaching to us as kids. And it came upon me. It's still when I've told the story a couple times, and I said to him a week ago, I said, I found that the Holy Spirit in his dealings with us in modern Christendom has come in waves. We've seen the charismatic renewal. We've seen the Jesus movement of the 60s and 70s and the charismatic renewal of the 70s and 80s. And then we saw the visitations that happened in Brownsville and Pensacola and Toronto in the 90s. And, we've just seen moves of God kind of ebb and flow. Many of us were saved because of some of those moves. And I said, the Spirit of God is going to come upon this nation again with a new, fresh wave. And it's going to be an unprecedented, it's going to be anything like we haven't seen before. I just felt the Lord just all over me on it. And I just thought about that all week. I go, well, I hadn't even thought about that till that moment. Wasn't something that I'd conjured or that I'd deliberated. It just came out me that moment that Brian and Angela were talking to me. And I said, So I'm confronted with the fact that I don't like seeing my friend, Dan May, incapacitated. Been visiting him in the hospital frequently and praying for him every time I do. And Matter of fact, the update is that they're going to be moving him to a facility, just so you know. I think last time I was up there was yesterday. He's moving his left side completely. He's moving his right side somewhat. He still hasn't verbally communicated with us, but he's staying awake for longer periods of time, 5-6 hours. I definitely got him to respond to some things I said, so I know that he has some level of coherent comprehension of what's going on around him. We're believing God for total healing. But on Friday night this week, I spent a few days helping Kelly at the fair, and so I had a dream that I was at the fair. That's not very supernatural, is it? Sounds like I might be from the devil. But just kidding. But I turned, and Dan was standing there in my dream, completely healed and whole. And he was, I said, "Hey, man, it worked. We've been praying, and you're healed." And he said, "Yeah." In Dan May's way, I said, "I'm going to go get Kelly." "No, don't tell her. I'm going to sneak up on her and show her," he said. Yeah. And I'm saying, just like he would do. And so he did that. And then all night long, every time I would go to sleep, I would have dreams of supernatural signs and wonders. I saw people getting healed. I saw people getting saved. I saw people getting delivered. I saw the power of God. And then again, at the end, I saw Dan, and I said, "Man, I'm so good. God is so good that he's healed you and he raised you up." And I woke up with this strong feeling that the Lord was speaking to me, that he was telling me, "It's coming again. It's coming again. It's coming again." And I can't make that happen. I just won't agree with it happening. I can't hurry up God, but I can say, are we willing to do the work of removing the obstacles that we can remove so that our thinking will be in alignment with his? I read a book years ago. It's called The Christian Mind, and it was written by a guy named Harry Blamires. And in it, he identifies three things that must be present for us to have a Christian or a kingdom mindset. The first one was, he said, you had to be supernaturally oriented. You have to cultivate an eternal perspective and take into consideration the unseen realm in all instances. The unseen is more real than the seen. That's the way we think. And it means that as Christians, we believe in an open universe where God freely speaks and interacts with humanity at all times, as opposed to what one would call a Western mindset that only operates on the premise that this world and all that we see in it is all there is to life. Okay? And I'm telling you, I'm tempted to believe that at times. I only believe what I see. Instead of going, no, I'm going to believe in what I don't see even more powerfully than what I do see. He says the second thing that's necessary is that the Christian mind has an acute awareness of the power and the spread of evil upon the human scene. That evil is seeking to constantly influence and assault humanity, especially God's people. In context, we know evil agendas are all around us all the time, trying to legislate immorality, trying to promote godlessness, trying to take wholesome or moral things out of the public square and inject things that are harmful and perverse. But this awareness of evil motivates us to rely on the Holy Spirit to expose and overcome the evil one. We have to recognize that, well, the evil that we see has a spiritual source. Therefore, if we're going to confront this spiritual source, we're going to have to do it with spiritual means. We rely upon the Holy Spirit and recognize. And the reason why, to me, that's so important is that it keeps us loving the sinner and not identifying with his bondage as who he is. You know, that's what happened. Again, I just air my laundry all the time, I guess. But it's easy to see somebody who's acting stupid and say, that person's stupid. It's easy to see somebody who's acting like a heathen and saying, they're going to hell. It's easy to see somebody in a judgmental way who isn't behaving, who is living awfully, and just say, they're going to get what they deserve. Instead of going, the prince of darkness has stolen something from someone that God intends He sent his very son to die for that person. Instead of judging those that are perpetrating evil, instead of saying they get what they deserve, we begin to, like Jesus, become moved with compassion and say, they're in bondage by the devil. I need to pray for them. They're the darkness on them is something they don't even recognize. They're under the influence of a demonic spirit, of a deception. There's something there that isn't supposed to be, that's blocking them from seeing God's purpose for their life. That's actually the way it's described, that those that are perishing because of the blindness. The God of this world has blinded their eyes so that they can't see the light of the gospel. And so we can pray in that moment, God, let your light break in, let the blindness be removed, and let them see the truth, that they could come to you and repent, God, and become grafted in, become adopted into the family. But I tell you, something, you know, if we get fatalistic, we go, well, some go to hell, some go to heaven. That's the way it works. Instead of going, no, I'm an agent of light. My prayers matter. And God, let me see that person so I can stand in the gap for them. God, let me see that person so I can love them, love the hell out of them, and love them into the place where they believe God wants to have relationship with them. The third thing that he says is necessary is that we have to recognize our concept of truth is determined by supernatural orientation. In other words, we have to know that all experience is judged by God's revelation. Truth is supernaturally grounded. You know, for Christians, there are objective truths, rational understandings about God, the creation, morality, so forth, that can be known and are eternal. But in this Western or secular mindset, the truth is judged by the subjective self. You know, we hear it's common now that my truth, I'm going to tell my truth, I'm going to live my truth. And the truth is, Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth and I am life. There is no my truth or your truth. There's only the truth. And it's embodied in a man named Jesus. And the idea that truth is on this sliding scale and it's subjected to whoever's seeing it can really cost us greatly, can cost us dearly, because that's where compromise comes in. You know, one of the most, probably, you know, many have read or seen recently, two fairly popular, well-known Christian musicians, leaders, whatever, one from Hillsongs, and I can't remember the other one's from, but they've just basically, oh, the guy that wrote I Kissed Dating Goodbye, okay? Two well-known Christian leaders basically have said, you know, I don't believe, like, I'm not a Christian anymore, whatever. They've said, I don't love Jesus. Jesus don't love me. I don't know what I believe anymore. And then everybody goes, well, how can that happen? How does that possibly happen? I'm telling you, it doesn't happen instantly. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens when we begin to say, truth isn't what I thought it was. Maybe it's different than what the Bible says it is. And a little bit, and a little bit, and a little bit becomes a whole lot over time. And then we become tossed to and fro, double-minded. That's what Scripture calls it. A double-minded man should not expect to receive anything from God. They're tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. And those aren't all doctrines that are biblical. Those are all modern doctrine that says, is it really not okay to blah, blah, blah? Because in modern, you know, in modern Christendom, there's a whole lot. There are denominations that are, you know, ordaining homosexuals as their ministers. You know, in modern Christendom, there's a whole bunch of them that are saying it's okay to get drunk, you know, or it's okay to take drugs. It's okay to get high. These are all, God made it, and it's okay. And it's like, wait a minute. If it alters your ability to think, if it alters your ability to be cognizant, you know, if there's something about this that is not, I'm honoring your temple of as the Holy Spirit's temple, then we should at least question it, not go, well, if it's legal, hey, it's legal to kill babies. It's not right. Okay, it's never right. There's a lot of things that are legal, and we don't let the spirit of the age determine us what we're going to say God would condone. When God's word expressly says, no, it's not okay. It doesn't matter if everybody says it's okay. You stand against it. You go to jail for it because that's what you're going to be tested on. You know, and I hope it doesn't ever come to that, but I'm telling you, if you look at the current political climate, you realize there are people who are willing to die for some pretty perverted beliefs. There's some people who are willing to wage war against anyone who wants to stand against them, especially for something that around morality, and call you all kinds of names and call you evil. See, my posture is they're all people and God loves them. And if I don't agree with them, that doesn't make them evil people. It doesn't make they got bad ideas. But when they look at me, they're not talking about ideas. They want to identify me as an evil person. They want to attack me because I stand, and I didn't come up with the standard that I live by. God did, and I just struggle to agree with it. Okay, the scripture, we're going to get there, I promise you. Luke 4, in verse 17, Jesus enters the temple in Nazareth. This is the town that he was raised in, and he makes this astonishing claim because he's reading out of Isaiah, and he says, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It says, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened upon him, and he began by saying to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That just upset their apple cart something fierce, I tell you. Said differently, Satan's reign is on its way out. All of its adverse effects on people, God's kingdom is here, and we're going to right the wrongs. We're going to turn things back the way they're supposed to be. God's power is liberating. God's power is redemptive. God's power is restorative. And it's begun to, and from this point forth, it's going to begin to saturate the community and the kingdom of the devil. And just watch what happens. And so he began to speak that message. Eventually, he commissions 72 followers to go and do what they'd seen him do. And in Luke 10 and verse 9, he tells them, heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. And what was wild is they obeyed him, and they were successful. So we're going to look in Luke 10 and verse 17. We'll just start there. We'll pick up a couple verses. I think she probably will find them there for Luke 10 and verse 17. These guys that Jesus commissioned returned to him with astonishing news. He said, Lord, even the demons